laboring in the gospel vineyard. Now, if a fruit tree has reached a certain age where it should bear fruit, and if it does not bear fruit, then what good is that tree? Huh? What good is that tree? Fruit trees are meant to bear forth fruit. And in a vineyard, you have grapes. What are the grapes used for? To make wine. But they won't be of any good use if those vines don't grow grapes. Now, what we've seen recently in our past few messages is that God takes bad vines and he changes them. He takes sinful and he transforms them. He takes people who are fruitless and he makes them fruitful. But folks, God do that. How does he help us to bear fruits? Oh, yeah, you can say he gives us the word. He gives us a spirit that we would labor to apply the word in our lives, to obey the word, to change. And that's true. But God also gives us men. Men who would teach the word. So how does God help us to change? How does God help us to grow? He does it by sending laborers to his vineyard to tend the vine. He does this by appointing men to the ministry. Now, today's message, by the context of the word, we want to take a look at the work of the minister. Who he is, what does he do, and what are our duties towards him? Now, I want to assure you, lest you think I'm taking the opportunity to tell you, you know, who your pastor he does and how you have to listen to him, let me just assure you that this is part of the text. You know, we scrutinize the text, we read it, we study it for ourselves, all right? And of course, there's a wider application. There's a wider application. How does this apply to me in my own ministry? Now, while this is in the context of Paul the Apostle, it refers to teachers, it refers to elders, it refers to office bearers. Now, there are three points in this message. Firstly, the gospel laborer has a very difficult but joyful task. Secondly, the gospel labor is a patient steward. And thirdly, the gospel labor is single-minded. So firstly, the gospel labor has a very difficult but joyful task. Let me just put this caveat out there. You know, it's not easy to be a minister. It's not easy to minister the word and to minister in the church. Ministers, pastors, elders, we all struggle with our sins. And if we are struggling with our sins, and the task that we're given by God is to help sinners to change, that's not going to be easy as well. Now, in verse 24, we learn that Paul suffered in his ministry. Okay? Paul said, "I, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." So Paul here suffered. You know, Paul was persecuted. He was persecuted from the non-Christians. Right? He was stoned, he was whipped, etc., etc. But we also know, as we have studied the book of 1 Corinthians, he also received persecution from inside of the church. Right? Inside of the church, he also had to deal with difficult church members. He had to deal with difficult co-workers. Paul himself was not the easiest person to get along with. And all the while, you know, he had to preach the gospel to a world that hated Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, 12 to 13, you know, we learned that all those in those days, all the apostles, they suffered. Paul was not alone. He said that the apostles labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So the ministers of those days, the apostles, they were treated as the offscouring. You You know what off-scouring is? That's kind of nasty. You know, it could refer to two things, but similar. You know, sometimes you have a barrel of whatever, right? Water. You leave that barrel there for too long, what happens to the bottom of the barrel? Get scum. What's off-scouring? Scum. So what's Paul basically saying? We are like, we're treated like the scum of the earth. Right? That's what Paul says. And, you know, have you ever burnt something? You know, you cook and you burn it. Then you've got a thick layer, you've got to scrub it off. Right? That's off-scouring as well. But despite this, despite his suffering, we learn that Paul was joyful. Verse 24, who now rejoice. Now the reason why he rejoiced was because his suffering was on behalf of whom? On behalf of the Colossians. We rejoice in my sufferings for you. He suffered in the service for their faith. You know, it was the same thing for the Corinthians. Paul preached to the Corinthians. He struggled with the Corinthians. He tried to teach the Corinthians, these people who were so, you know, troublesome, you know, these Corinthians who were so worldly, and Paul received flack for it. You know, he wasn't very well liked by the Corinthians. He didn't care. He will continue to minister, to preach God's word, because if by his preaching they would change, that is reason enough for him to rejoice. And we know that he did it for Christ. You know, no one likes to, you know, preach to a congregation and receive rotten tomatoes. You know, no one likes to. You know, the gospel ministry is a very difficult ministry. Now, I have to admit, you know, the minister today, the elder today, doesn't experience the same kind of struggles that Paul did. You know, Paul struggled with nakedness. That would be a frightful sight if I were naked. Right? You know, Paul struggled with hunger. I struggle with hunger all the time. Right? Paul struggled with so many things. He was persecuted, beaten, whipped. You know, the gospel minister today may not face such hardships here in Western Australia necessarily. Now they will in other places, right? The ministry is difficult. You know, Paul mentioned that the minister can be defamed. Now, I want to quote you a statement by a frustrated minister. Now, I'm not saying that he's correct, all right? I think he's not very correct. But just listen to the struggles that he went through. Now, this was probably an American minister, and generally in America, the ministers are hired. They're not called, so they're employees of the church. So, he said, if I wanted to drive a manager up the wall, I will make him responsible for the success of an organization and give him no authority. I would provide him with unclear goals, not commonly agreed upon by the organization. I would ask him to provide a service of an ill-defined nature, apply a body of knowledge having few absolutes, and staff his organization with only volunteers. I would expect him to work 10 to 12 hours per day and have his work evaluated by a committee of 50 to 100 amateurs. I would call him a minister and make it odd. Now, I don't think this guy was justified in writing this because he was venting, but it gives an idea of how some ministers struggle. And of course, ministers aren't faultless. They're still a work in progress, right? But even in such difficulty, there's reason to rejoice. Now take a look at verse 24. The reason why a minister can rejoice is because these difficult circumstances are opportunities to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now what does this mean? In other words, by suffering, by going through difficulties, the minister fulfills what Christ could not. By suffering in the ministry, the minister fulfills what Christ could not or did not. Now, before you accuse me of saying that Christ's work is insufficient, let me explain this. All right? Now, Christ has been crucified. the anger of the people was experienced by him, but has the anger of unbelievers against Christ diminished? No. People still hate Christ. Unbelievers still hate Christ. That's why the world over, Christians are persecuted. Pastors are persecuted. Ministers, missionaries are persecuted. Street evangelists are rejected because when they preach Christ, they receive the suffering that is meant for Christ. You know, what did Jesus say? In John 15, 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So we're told in 1 John, marvel not if the world hate you, because it hated me first. So the world hates Jesus now. But who can they hurt? They can hurt Christians. They can hurt ministers, missionaries. You know, the minister preaches the gospel to an unbeliever. The minister can be rejected. But let me ask you, who is the one being rejected? Christ, right? Christ is the one who's being rejected. And when the minister rebukes a Christian with the word, but the Christian rejects the word, rejects the rebuke, who is being rejected? Christ, not the minister. So it's not the minister, but Christ and his word. So these sufferings, these difficulties in the ministry are experienced by the minister because Christ is not here in the flesh, but the minister is. And these things meant for Christ, but are experienced by the minister. And that's really the meaning here. So you might be wondering, what's there to rejoice? You know, you get beaten. Oh, praise the Lord. What is there to rejoice? And this is what it is. The fact that the work of God is being done. The fact that the work of God is being done. Now, of course, the Bible tells us not to rejoice for having done wrong. Can ministers do wrong? All the time, right? Now, brethren, the church will not grow unless there are men who are willing to suffer. Okay? It won't grow. And it's the same with us. We're to minister to one another. A believer won't grow if people don't make the effort to fellowship. People won't break out of bad, sinful habits if they're never confronted, if they're never counseled. People will not be cheered up if no one comforts. People will not grow if they don't listen to admonition, if they don't allow others to fellowship with them. You know, we often like to say, oh, it's not my place to rebuke someone else. There's a person in the church that's hired to do that already. Call the pastor, right? Well, it's not the pastor's job. You see sin, you deal with sin. So this is my admonition to you. I don't want anyone coming to me to tell me, you know, so-and-so is living in sin, you've got to talk to him. You go talk to him first. If you can't handle it, then you come to me. Actually, you come to the elders. Right? But you deal with it because the Lord has given you that responsibility. You admonish, you comfort. So this is my admonition. Don't make me suffer for telling this to you, okay? Now, secondly, the gospel minister is a patient steward. Now, Martin Luther had 10 qualifications for the pastor. One of the qualifications was that he should be able to teach plainly. Another qualification is that he should know when to sit down when he's preaching too long. And another qualification is that he was to be prepared to be vexed and criticized by everyone. Let me ask you, ever criticized a pastor before? Don't lie. I have, right? We all do, don't we? Right? And to be able to do that, that takes a lot of endurance, right? Not doing this enough, doing too much of that, not doing that, you know, not looking, you know, good enough, this, that, the other. Oh, there are so many people who want to police the pastor, right? Now, Paul viewed himself in this manner, that he was someone who was willing to suffer to do this work, to be vexed. Because in verse 25, what does he call himself? He uses the word minister. And that's literally, in the Greek, the word diakonos, which is deacon. All right? So literally, he sees himself as a low servant, someone who carries out the task of someone else, who is Christ, right? And if Christ was downtrodden, the minister expects no less. And what is more, is that this word minister, you know, does not have the connotation of a high and exalted position. Now, it is common, the emphasis that Paul is giving to it is that he as a minister is not anything special. He is common. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he calls himself an earthen vessel. He calls himself a jar of clay. Not even a, you know, nice glass vase. Not even a nice gold-gilded goblet. What was he? A jar of clay. Okay? Sirs, folks really are nothing special. Now, lots of people like to say, oh, my church is founded by so-and-so. Wow. Ministers are nothing. We're servants. We're ministers. We're deacons. But although we are nothing special, Paul acknowledged that he was given a responsibility. Now, this responsibility that he was given was to be a steward, an administrator, a master of sorts. Now, verse 25 says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Well, that's a mouthful. You know, what does Paul mean by this? Paul, in other words, has been made a minister by the dispensation, by the administration, by the order of God. Right? Not make himself a minister. And I think that's really important. Right? Any minister who appoints himself a minister is no minister at all. Every minister has to be appointed. That's why you have ordination and laying of hands of, you know, the three or more other ministers or elders. So we learn that he was made a minister by the order, by the arrangement of God for you, for the Colossians. So God had given Paul the job of taking care of the Colossians. God had given Paul like a house to administrate. He was to care for the people's lives which were given to him. So this basically gave Paul the oversight of the spirituality of the people. And this is the responsibility given to elders. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 5:2. 1 Peter 2, Peter says here of elders, what does he say? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight. Now, feed the flock, as Peter, 1 Peter 5:2 says, ties back with verse 25 of our text. What is Paul's duty at the end of verse 25? To do what? To fulfill the word, right? To fulfill the word of God, right? So Paul's work was to fulfill the word of God, to take the oversight, to feed the flock of God. Now, this is where I would like you to do some Bible interpretation of your own, okay? To look at the text. What is the purpose of the word? Why is the word given? Let's take a look at verse 25 to 27. Here, it tells us that Paul is made a minister to fulfill the word of God, which is, let us read together, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, let's break this down, okay? I'd like you to do some participation here. Now, what is the word of God? Right, verse 25 says, to fulfill the word of God. And what is the word of God according to the next verse? It is the mystery. Now this mystery, what was it? It was once hidden, right? But now, what happened to this mystery? It is made manifest to a saint. It is revealed. But, to whom especially? Gentiles. The gospel, before, only the Jews knew about it, some Gentiles. Now, with Christ coming, it is revealed to all Gentiles. And what is this gospel? What is this riches of the glory? What is it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is the purpose of the word? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, ministers are not technically first supposed to play church. Build a church, nice program here, nice Sunday school, who's happy, how do I make people happy, how to create this, how to create... The main task is, the main focus is, to fulfill the word, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, to feed the flock, to make sure that you are more and more every day like... Right? That's the task of the minister. Paul's task, the aim of him fulfilling the word, the reason why he suffered so much, the reason why he preached, the reason why he took charge, had oversight of the people's lives, was to make sure that the people submitted to the gospel and that Christ would be evident in them. So in that one sense, I'm not very happy if you know the whole Bible, but you're not spiritual. You know, in that one sense, I don't care if you're involved in so many activities in serving if you don't have Christ-like character. Right? Because ultimately, what is important? Christ in you. Galatians 4:19. Let's turn there. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travel, I suffer in birth again until be formed in you. And this brings us back to verse 28 of Colossians 1. What is the ultimate goal of the minister? To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a scary thing. What? You mean the pastor, the elder, has this authority over me? Who's this fat man on the pulpit, you know, who speaks funny? Do I really want him to have this authority, this oversight of my life? I want to live the way I do. I want to live the way that I want to live. Right? Let him just, you know, preach whatever, and when he confronts me, I'll just, okay, bye. Right? You know, but that's what God has done. Right? The minister, the elder, has this oversight and authority over your spiritual life. Now, granted, I can't tell you to do anything that the Word of God never tells you to do. Right? Now, I can only tell you what the Word of God tells you to do. No wonder the minister is apt to be persecuted, right? Right? Don't make me suffer. Tolong, please. Don't make me suffer, right? But let us not forget this, and let every minister never forget this. Though he has this dispensation from God, the minister is only an under-shepherd. Huh? He's not the chief shepherd of the sheep. And that's why every church, the head of the church, is Christ. Is Christ. And that's it. When we have loyalties to other people, to other churches, to other pastors, that is idolatry. So being a master and being a servant at the same time is tough. But we have the example of Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, feeds his flock like a shepherd, He gathers the lambs with his arm. He carries them in his bosom. He gently leads those that are with young. You know, here, Christ is called a shepherd who gathers, who carries, who leads. He is a master. But we see that he is also patient. We see this in the word gentle, right? This is a very difficult task, right? That's why the minister has to be single-minded. Now, that's the last point. And he does this not for his own agenda, but for Christ. We learn what is the duty of the minister. We learn that the duty of the minister is to teach, admonish, right? It is to warn. It is to instruct. So the minister preaches. And we see this in verse 28. He preaches. It means to proclaim the word of God, to apply it to the lives of the people. He also warns. That means admonishes. Basically, he tells people not to sin, and when they do sin, he tells them. And also, he teaches them how to live the Christian life. Now, this authority does not come from the minister himself. All right? This authority is God, all right? And it's God's word. So the minister is not wrong to say, you have transgressed the word, you obey. Does the minister say, you obey me? No. What does he say? You obey the word. It's the word that has the final authority. Right? Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the fourfold ministry of the word. Right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the minister instructs, he teaches, right? He educates. Then reproof means to convict, to say where a person has gone wrong. And then correction is how to get back on the right track. Instruction in righteousness is how to keep that person continually striving on in holiness. So folks, don't reject your elder, your minister, when you are rebuked, when you're admonished. Because, now provided it's consistent with God's word, because that is the means by which you grow in holiness. Right? That's the means by which you grow. And you know what? It is the same with all of us. All of us have that responsibility. We are to admonish and teach one another. Romans 15 verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." The work of admonition is not the work of only the pastor. Who has to do it? Everyone. So to bear fruit in others doesn't only require a servant spirit and a master's heart, or joy in the midst of difficulty, it also requires perseverance. You think it's easy, person doesn't want to hear, you tell once, you tell twice, you keep telling, right? It's not easy at all. And that's why we see in verse 29, Paul said, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." He strives, he agonizes, he exerts himself with strenuous zeal. Why? Because he desires to see fruit, Christian growth in the people. So what is my task? It's to labor that you be more Christ-like. Okay? My primary task is not to make you feel happy. Okay? All right? You understand that, right? My job is not to be. My job neither is to make you feel validated. Okay? My task is to help you to exalt Christ. It's a comfort to lead you to Jesus all the time. And certainly my task is not to help you to feel comfortable in your sins. But you know what my unenviable task is? To help you feel uncomfortable in your sins, that you would seek Christ more and exalt him and love him and have him more in your life and to be changed for his glory. Now, after hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has been found. He is the church elder who will please everybody. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night. He does everything from preaching sermons to sweeping the floor. He makes $400 per week, gives $100 a week to the church. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears decent clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause, to help the needy who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old, and he has been preaching for 40 years. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion, and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side, dark and straight, right side, brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, but spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face, because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he is. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. Is there a perfect pastor? Is there? Is there a perfect pastor? There is! The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. And all of us are sinful, struggling, suffering ministers who sometimes know no better, but are striving that Christ be formed in you. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd of the sheep. You are the head of the church. And you take care of us and you lead and guide us with your word. Help those of us who are feeble elders to administer the word skillfully, to teach your people only to follow you. And may their lives be transformed as Christ is formed in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.